Joshua chapter 11, and we're starting at verse 16. So Joshua took this entire land, the hill country, all the Negev, the whole region of Goshen, the western foothills, the Arabah, and the mountains of Israel with their foothills, from Mount Halak, which rises towards Seir, to Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon, below Mount Hermon. He captured all their kings and struck them down, putting them to death. Joshua waged war against all these kings for a long time. Except for the Hivites living in Gibeon, not one city made a treaty of peace with the Israelites, who took them all in battle. For it was the Lord himself who hardened their hearts to wage war against Israel, so that he might destroy them totally, exterminating them without mercy, as the Lord had commanded Moses. At that time, Joshua went and destroyed the Anakites from the hill country, from Hebron, Debir, and Anab, from all the hill country of Judah, and from all the hill country of Israel. Joshua totally destroyed them and their towns. No Anakites were left in Israel territory. Only in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod did any survive. So Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel, according to their tribal divisions. Then the land had rest from war. These are the kings of the land whom the Israelites had defeated, and whose territory they took over, east of the Jordan, from the Arnon Gorge to Mount Hermon, including all the eastern side of the Arabah. Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, he ruled from Aroer on the rim of the Arnon Gorge, from the middle of the gorge to the Jabbok River, which is the border of the Ammonites. This included half of Gilead. He also ruled over the eastern Arabah from the Sea of Kinnereth to the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, to Beth Jeshimoth, and then southward below the slopes of Pisgah. And the territory of Og, king of Bashan, one of the last of the Rephaites, who reigned in Ashtaroth and Edrei. He ruled over Mount Hermon, Salakah, all of Bashan to the border of the people of Geshur and Maacah, and half of Gilead to the border of Sihon, king of Heshbon. Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the Israelites conquered them. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave their land to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh to be their portion. These are the kings of the land that Joshua and the Israelites conquered on the west side of the Jordan, from Baal-Gad in the valley of Lebanon to Mount Halak, which rises towards Seir. Their lands Joshua gave as an inheritance to the tribes of Israel, according to their tribal divisions, the hill country, the western foothills, the Arabah, the mountain slopes, the desert, and the Negev, the lands of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. The king of Jericho, the king of Ai near Bethel, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, the king of Gezer, the king of Debir, the king of Gedar, the king of Hormah, the king of Arad, the king of Libna, the king of Adullam, the king of Makeda, the king of Bethel, the king of Tapuah, the king of Hefer, the king of Aphek, the king of Lasharon, the king of Madon, the king of Hazor, the king of Shimron-Meron, the king of Akshaph, the king of Tarnak, the king of Megiddo, the king of Kedesh, the king of Jokneam in Carmel, the king of Dor in Naphoth-Dor, the king of Goyim in Gilgal, the king of Tirzah. 31 kings in all.
Well, good evening, everybody. Well, this is what we're thinking about this evening. Have you ever made a promise that you simply weren't able to keep? Or had someone make you a promise that they weren't able to keep? Promises are broken all the time, whether it be children lying to their parents, or husbands or wife breaking their marriage promises, or that dreaded vote of confidence that football manager gets by the owner, and you know that just days later he'll be sacked from his job because of a run of poor results, or whether it's promises made by politicians often don't seem to be worth that much, whether it be Gordon Brown promising a vote on Europe, or Nick Clegg promising to scrap tuition fees for universities, or whatever. I'm sure we could think of loads of examples or promises which have been broken. But as we look at the conclusion of this section of Joshua, we see a great summary of what has happened. And the big thing that this difficult list of kings and territories that Becca read so well shouts to us loud and clear is God keeps his promises always. We see two big promises God has made to Joshua fulfilled: promised land and promised rest. If there's one thing I want you to go away with tonight, reassured about God from this passage, it's this: that God keeps his promises. And he does just the same today as he did in Joshua's time. Verse 16 onwards in chapter 11 is a summary of what has happened so far in the book of Joshua. Verse 16 says, Joshua took this entire land. If we skim through and see the word all the Negev, all the kings, all these kings. Verse 21, all the hill country of Judah, all the hill country of Israel. Verse 23 says, so Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses. And now if we just sort of keep a finger in there and flick back to Joshua chapter 1, we read some verses from verse 3. Joshua 1, verse 3. The promise God is making to Joshua. And just see how this ties in with what we've seen in our reading tonight. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. In verse 6, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. We see that God has promised to give Joshua all this land. And here in chapter 11, we see that Joshua has taken this land that God has promised. It's a moment for us to remember God's promise and then remember what we've seen these last few weeks and these last chapters in Joshua. We've seen bit by bit these promises fulfilled. Verse 18, Joshua waged war against all these kings for a long time. See, it wasn't quick. You can tell from Caleb's age, that's recorded elsewhere, that this is probably about 7 years. It was a big task to be accomplished in God's strength. So, back in chapter 1, God also promises rest. Chapter 1, verse 15. He says that when the Israelites have taken possession of the land, there will be rest. And if we're back in chapter 11, right at the end of chapter 11, we see this promise fulfilled. The land had and then the land had rest from war. Israel is at peace. And after this frantic record of battle after battle, victory after victory, king after king defeated, now we stop for breath. The land had rest. The point is that God keeps his promises. Both in the short-term context, the promises made to Joshua, and in the longer term, the promises made to Abraham of a land and blessing for his descendants. And in the even longer term also, we know that the peace in Israel isn't permanent. The book of Judges is full of unrest and hostility towards Israel. And in her rebellion against God, God gives Israel over to her enemies in judgment. But a fuller promise, a fuller rest is promised. A future rest. This inheritance given to Israel reminds us of our inheritance, God's new creation that he has promised us, that we're waiting to inherit. Let me just read some verses which we've looked at not that long ago in Sunday at 6 from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Midway through verse 3, it says, "In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you." There's also a glimpse of peace that points us forward to the promised rest that awaits us when we die, when Jesus returns to gather his people to himself. When God will wipe every tear from our eye, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. We see God's promises are kept, and we're pointed forward to when these same promises will fully and finally come true. And we've talked in our groups about what some of the things God promises are. If we read our Bibles, as we get to know God's word, we will see throughout the Bible promise after promise God makes to us. Things God promises for the here and now. We can have assurance. We can know that we're forgiven and that we will go to be with Jesus. And promises that have that fulfillment which is still to come. That, yeah, we won't live perfect lives now. We do live in a sinful, fallen world. We will suffer, yet we can look forward with great hope to that day when all God promises will be fulfilled and will come true because of the Lord Jesus. So we're going to think a little bit later about what this means for us, that God is a promise-keeping God. But for now, we can have great confidence, can't we, that the God who made this world, the God who rules this world, is a God who is faithful, a God we can trust, a God we can depend upon. We see broken promises all around us, don't we? Politicians, celebrities, friends, family. But in God, we see a God who always keeps his word. And the second thing, then, that I want us to see tonight is God defeats his enemies. God defeats his enemies. This isn't so much a new point, but an outworking of the first point. This is how God keeps his promises to Joshua. He keeps it by defeating his enemies and so giving Israel the land he's promised them. And this section reminds us of God's victory over sin and evil, the enemies of God. Now, only one group of people showed any respect towards Israel and towards the true God, the Gibeonites. And they were slightly dubious people anyway. They lied, they deceived Joshua. But no one else even tried to make any sort of treaty with Israel. And we're told why. Have a look down at verse 19, back in Joshua 11. Verse 19. "Except for the Hivites living in Gibeon, not one city made a treaty of peace with the Israelites who took them all in battle. For it was the Lord himself who hardened their hearts to wage war against Israel, so that he might destroy them totally, exterminating them without mercy, as the Lord had commanded Moses." God has hardened the nation's hearts. He's given them over to their sin so he might execute perfect righteousness and fair judgment on them. God's plan was to destroy them and to give their land to his people. We sometimes struggle a lot with verses like this. Some people choose to simply ignore them, just wipe them out of their Bibles and try and forget about them as if they're not there. Some people say, oh, well, this is, this is just the God of the Old Testament. He's sort of changed since then. And in the New Testament, we find a God of love and compassion. But of course, this is totally wrong. God is both loving and merciful, and he's just and he's holy. We can't sort of separate these two characters, these two characteristics of God. Jesus talks more about hell and judgment than anyone else. It's a false dichotomy, suggesting God can be loving or just, but not both. He is both, always. Often, when people react against God's judgment on sin, it's because actually we quite like sin, our sin, and we don't want to put it to death. Or because we don't fully grasp who God is, our Creator, who has every right to tell us how to live and who has every right to do with his world as he chooses. So we need to remember that these kings mentioned weren't indifferent, morally neutral people who were just sort of caught in the wrong place at the wrong time. Every one of them was a sinner who deserved God's judgment. God doesn't need to show mercy. He loves us and he delights in showing mercy. But he doesn't have to. Men are without excuse before God. God is perfectly just in how he deals with people and how he treats sinful, rebellious nations. God defeats his enemies. Now, the Anakites were a tall and frightening people. They were giants. But we read, verse 21, Joshua went and destroyed the Anakites from the hill country. Joshua totally destroyed them and their towns. No Anakites were left in Israelite territory. This last group of people that are defeated by Joshua is really significant. Back in Numbers 13, Moses sent 12 men to go and check out the promised land as spies, and most of them came back with discouraging news. They made references to the Anakites, these giants, and said, all the people we saw there are of great size. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we seem the same to them, he said. The people were afraid and turned away from God. Only two men, Joshua and Caleb, trust God. And they say, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And he will give it to us. And of course, their trust in God is well founded. Everyone else doubted because the Anakites looked so big and impressive. And yet God keeps his promises. Verse 23. So Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions. God will defeat his enemies. No one can stop him. Because God is bigger than the enemy. Now, I love it when the underdog wins. I enjoyed seeing the FA Cup when Wigan up against the mighty Manchester City just play so well. And then the 90th minute or whenever it was, they get one goal and they win, and it's all over. Or Chelsea a couple of years ago, last year in the Champions League, up against Bayern Munich, and as the certainly not the favourite, and they score right at the end to get extra time and penalties and to win. And I love it when that happens in sports. Well, God isn't the underdog. But he sometimes allows himself to look like the underdog for a time. Wigan and Chelsea, it was one strike is all it takes. And that's all it takes for God, because he's bigger and stronger. No matter how big the opposition look. This is great news. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, chapter 12, maybe the sort of passage in the Bible we just tend to skim over. Nothing to teach us from a great list of names. But it's there to encourage us, to remind us that God does indeed keep his promise and defeat his enemies. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, "These are the kings of the land who the Israelites had defeated and whose territory they took over east of the Jordan." Under Moses, these two kings, Sihon in verse 2 and then Og in verse 4, were defeated and their land given to the 2.5 tribes from the 12 tribes of Israel. This was east of the River Jordan. Then, under Joshua, Israel crossed over the River Jordan and entered the Promised Land. They conquered the land west of the Jordan, and it was to be given to all the other tribes of Israel. Verse 7, "These are the kings of the land that Joshua and the Israelites conquered on the west side of the Jordan." And then we have listed the 31 kings that Joshua defeats. You see that list, the king of Jericho 1, the king of Ai near Bethel 1, the king of Jerusalem 1, the king of Hebron 1, all the way through the king of Tirzah 1. I'm not going to read them all again. We're pleased to know. 31 kings in all. And this list traces back over what we've seen in chapter 6 to 11. In roughly the same order, most of these kings are mentioned there as those defeated by God. We see it's God who's defeating his enemies. These foreign nations who worship false gods, whose hearts were hardened towards God, who occupied the land God had promised for his chosen people. They stood in the way as opposition, but God defeats them through Joshua. And God cares about the detail too. Some of these kings are not mentioned elsewhere, but each one is a reminder of God's faithfulness. It's like a hymn of praise. Each king mentioned, reminding Israel of God's continued faithfulness and goodness. That's why I wanted it read out. And I wisely chose someone who could pronounce the names of the kings, unlike me. So that after each name, we could shout in our hearts, "Yes, God has defeated that king. He is God who keeps his promise." It's not just a general list. God defeats some kings. It's detailed. God knows individuals. He uses individuals. God answers our prayers and blesses us in the small details. Do we look back and thank God for all his mercies and recall the particular ways that God has been answering our prayers? Of course, if we're trusting in Jesus, then this is all great news. God defeats his enemies. Because God is raising up a people who are his treasured possession, who will live in peace, free from evil and sin. It's great news. We heard last week that these chapters point us forwards to a future day when God will defeat his enemies. The day of judgment when Jesus Christ returns as king. Let me read how Dale Ralph Davis describes it in one of his books. "Every one of Yahweh's victories over his enemies in the process of history is a partial portrayal of his victory over all his enemies at the consummation of history, This is meant to steel and strengthen his suffering people as they long for that grand finale. So, what does all this mean? What does all this mean when we're disheartened by evil? People treat us badly. Evil seems victorious. The world looks like God's morality is becoming a thing of the past. We must remember that God keeps his promises. He will defeat evil finally. He has defeated evil at the cross. God is victorious, and he's making a new world for his people to enjoy. What does this mean when sin looks attractive? And it will do. The Anakites looked impressive, but they weren't committed to God, so they faced God's wrath and judgment. We need to be ruthless with our sin and cut it off. Otherwise, it will draw us away from God, and we will face our judge as guilty. The only place safe is in Christ. Is this where you have gone for refuge? God can be trusted to get us through life. What does this mean if we're not yet a Christian? Come to Jesus. Cling to him. Pray to him. Trust him. He has made a way. God has made a way through Jesus to those who are committed to him to be forgiven and spared his judgment. What does this mean when we're overcome by the challenge of living for God? We can trust God. He's bigger than our fears. He's stronger than our weakness. The devil is no match for God. That's why, no matter how big the Anakites looked, God was bigger. No matter how big the challenges in our life look, the threat of unemployment, the broken relationship, the distant family, the persecution we face at work for being a Christian, the fear of rejection. God is bigger, and he can be fully trusted to keep his promise. God keeps his promises. God defeats his enemies. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can trust you. We thank you for the things you've shown us, not just in this passage, but over the last few weeks from the book of Joshua. Thank you that you are victorious. Thank you that you defeat your enemies and you keep your promises, your promise of land and rest for your people. Thank you that you will keep all your promises to us. Please help us when we struggle in the day-to-day battles we face in life. Help us to look forward. Help us to remember that Jesus won the victory for us, and we have a glorious future with you to look forward to. Would this motivate us to live for you each day? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.